Well, man, I tell you what, I love camp, and part of the reason I love camp is because anybody that's been around our church a long time knows that we love to hang out and fellowship with one another. One of the number one things that, you know, people compliment us on when they first show up is just the spirit, the welcoming spirit that everyone has here, and how friendly everyone is and how well they're accepted. And to me, what camp is, it's like a glorified weekend at Old Paths. You know, it's a long weekend that's uninterrupted by the work week. And that's one of the reasons I love it so much, is just the time that we get to share with one another and just continually back to back. We don't have the distractions from the world and the influences from the world coming in and distracting us. And if camp is like a glorified weekend, you know, going into the millennium and going off into eternity, I think Sunday nights must be like the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, this is back where they're in the paradise that God gave them. You know, we're coming through the great weekend Friday. There's like always a birthday, or over Danny and Jamie's house. We're hanging out at this place Saturday. Maybe there's like something happening up here where we get in the Bible and learn something. And then after that, we go out to lunch and then we have fun. Maybe there's an activity. It just keeps escalating. Sunday mornings happen. We have a great time in church. Everything is going great. Next thing you know, maybe we got some ministry to go out to restart or do something fun. And then all of a sudden, Sunday night's getting closer and closer and closer. Everybody knows that thing's coming up. And to me, I felt like Adam and Eve, like right when God sent them out of that garden and said, you know, go out there. The ground's cursed. You know, step away from here and spread out there. Maybe I can't prove that in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure that Sunday nights are the devil. And I'm pretty sure that if we can look this thing up and tie the cross references, I believe that it's a type of the fall. And each Sunday night's a picture, like I said, and I picture myself that way, as Adam and Eve, you know, heading back out and having to leave the paradise of God to go to this cursed world or whatnot. So even right now, I'm kind of marking my hours and getting ready to go back into the long work week. But that's one of the main things I really look forward to at camp, is just the fellowship with you guys. And I was talking to my counselors on Friday night just about, like, why we're going to camp. And absolutely, we want to go out and be a testimony to our unsaved friends and family that we get to invite there that normally probably wouldn't do stuff with us. But we also want to get refocused. But for me, it really is just about, you know, getting together with believers, uninterrupted with that good fellowship, man. And that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. So I'm always looking for an opportunity to do that. If you got your Bibles today, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And today I want to share what will help prepare us for camp. And there's some questions that I believe that we can ask ourselves in order to receive all that God has for us this week. The week of camp. Luke chapter 9. Last week, I was at work, and while I'm out there driving on this forklift, I have my laptop on the back of it, and I got to, you know, tune into the message. So this is great. This is definitely OSHA certified. No, nothing wrong with that. And I'm listening, man. You know, Will's up here doing a great job leading the music, getting me hyped up. And then Bob gets up, does an awesome job preaching on Proverbs 24:6. And I think that was an awesome message, because it really does kind of tie into like the mindset I think we ought to have going into camp. You know, that verse back there where you talked about, you know, with good advice make war. And how he charged us as Christians to remember that we've been called to fight. You know, we're soldiers. Thank God for Kumbaya. Thank God for the love that Christians are supposed to share with one another. And thank God for all the charity that we do. But overall, folks, we're called to be soldiers. And thank God for that. And Bob charged us in Proverbs 24:6 last week that we're in God's army and we've been charged to fight. And that's cool, because our theme for camp this year is CrossFit. And when it comes down to it, what that's all about, and you guys know like the cool workout trend that's going on right now about CrossFit, but what it basically comes down to is, are you in shape to do what the Lord's called you to do as a Christian? And I think it's about going back to the basics for kids, you know, understanding that, you know what, once you got saved, you know, thank God, your sins are taken care of at Calvary, your soul is sealed, you're headed to heaven, but folks, it doesn't stop there. And now that you're saved, God has a plan for your life, he's got a purpose for your life, and the question that comes up, are you in shape to do that purpose? You know, God's called us. He's charged us. He's commanded us to do some things. And, you know, oftentimes the sad thing is that we forget about that calling. You say, Zach, so bearing your cross, that's what it's all about. Absolutely. And you say, well, I thought the cross was just a big piece of wood. You know, I thought it was just something that, you know, they use for execution. Well, look at Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke chapter 9. And this is one of our main verses that surrounds our theme for camp this year. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 23. It says this, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I love that verse, and check that out. When Jesus Christ says this, is he heading to Calvary right now? Absolutely not. He's not talking about a piece of wood. He's talking about a calling that God has put on our lives once we choose to be disciples for Jesus Christ. The cross is more than just an instrument of execution. It's the purpose, it's the plan, it's the call that God's put on your life now that you're saved. And the question that comes up, are you willing to carry that cross? Will you bear it? Will you bear that cross? And there's a good old song, the Son of God goes forth to war. Who follows in his train? And the triumphant chorus of Christianity nowadays, not I. That's the problem. That's the problem. Jesus Christ has borne his cross. He's going forth to war. We're the faithful followers. That verse in Luke 9:23 says, whosoever cometh after me, number one, let him deny himself. Well, there's the question. Who's denying themselves in the age of rights and entitlements? You know, it's all about find the Bible that fits you. Find the church that accepts you and appreciates you for who you are. And that's the sad thing about it. Jesus Christ said, folks, if you're going to bear your cross, if you're going to be cross-fit, how are you going to do that in the age of entitlements and rights of the people? And that's something you got to consider. The next thing he says there, he says it's got to be a daily cross-bearing, a daily cross-bearing. Yeah, maybe we can sober up on Thursday nights. Maybe we can find the time to, you know, get out of bed Sunday morning and listen to the right stuff on the way to church or whatnot. But Jesus Christ said it's a daily cross-bearing. That's something you got to think about, a daily cross-bearing. You know, and thank God our sins were left at Calvary. But unfortunately, the problem is that we've also left our commission to fight there, too. You know, that's the problem with it. And one of our favorite songs as Christians, and it's not for the right reasons, is Leave It There. You know, we like to leave our commission at the cross. We like to leave all the responsibilities that Jesus Christ has given us as Christians at the cross. Leave it there, and we walk away from it. And then when somebody tries to talk to you about it, the other favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. You know, and that's pretty much how that thing goes. The last thing he says right there, any man take up his cross daily and follow me. Look at that. He says, follow me. You know, when you follow someone, you're going to end up where they do. You remember where Jesus Christ ended up on this earth? It was on a cross. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't ahead of a political party. It wasn't in the White House. It was on a cross. And that's the question that comes up. Are you crucified with Christ? Are you CrossFit? You know, our church is a high motivation unit, and you've heard Bob say it oftentimes, it's not for everyone. And like in the military, there are some things that you've got to consider before joining one of these highly motivated groups. And the question that I have for us today, and it's just going to be three questions I want to go over with you guys, and it's three things that I believe if we can ask ourselves this, if we can examine ourselves and apply these things to our heart, I believe we'll walk into camp with a tender heart. We'll walk into camp with the fertile ground for Jesus Christ and for God to plant that seed in there to do something in us. And the three questions are you willing to lose it all? Will you leave them all? And will you forget it all? When it comes down to it, guys, until you become completely committed and driven to carry that cross, you'll never do these things. It comes down to how open are you to God. And however open you are to God is how open he'll be with you. When you hold nothing back from him, he'll hold nothing back from you. And that's why I believe this is a great message for us to prepare ourselves for camp. So Luke chapter 9:23, we saw that great verse. Let's look at the end of the chapter. Pick it up here in verse 51. And then at the very end of this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, when he was going around looking for disciples to bear his cross with him, Luke 9:23, he just asked some people. He said, listen, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. And then at the end of that chapter, he gives a couple of fellows the opportunity to do just that. But what we see in that is a test of discipleship. He gives these guys three different opportunities to accept him. And I'm going to show you guys the three different things that oftentimes we'll use as our excuses not to bear our cross. All right, Luke chapter 9, pick it up in verse 51, and we'll come down through here. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So this is funny here. In just a little, you know, doctrinal note, you can put this note in your Bible. It's funny because when Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman, she went and witnessed to the folks in Samaria, and they listened to her. But now the man himself comes and tries to speak to the same people, and they won't listen to him. They're like, there's that Jew trying to speak to us. Now, here's a great little inspirational thing for you guys. This is why Jesus Christ wants to use you in your workplace. All right? It's not me. It's not Bob. And maybe they won't even open up the Bible and listen to him directly. But they will listen to you because they can relate to you. They can relate to your lifestyle. And we see right there, even Jesus Christ got rejected. Were a person just like them, they listened to the same message. All right, keep going here. 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So we just had a whole city that Jesus Christ could have testified to and got them to be crossbearers, but they rejected them. Now we're going to go to individuals, okay? So we had a whole group of people that just rejected them. Now let's watch when he gives this question to individuals. And this is where we're going to get the meat of our sermon from right here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's the first thing that comes up here. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And, you know, I wasn't there. I might look that old, but I'm not. And the funny thing about it is that this guy's going along. Jesus Christ is doing what he does. The Bible says, and they sought him in the way. He's doing what he's been doing since like 12 years old. You know, since 12 years old, Jesus Christ has got a testimony amongst the people in his community and things like that. At 12 years old, this guy is going up into the temple. He's talking with the lawyers, with the scribes, with the Pharisees. He's debating with them. He's speaking like a man straight from God. He's not speaking like the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees do. And people are taking note of that. Since that time, this guy has gone and gotten the baptism of John, and then the heavens open, a dove comes down, and these supernatural things happen all around him. Since that time, he's gone out to Cana of Galilee. He's turned water into wine. Since that time, he's done all these great miracles, and I guarantee you, people are getting impressed by the miracles and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on here. I believe this first disciple, this first test that comes up, this guy is impressed with Jesus Christ. He's impressed with his preaching, how he speaks not like the scribes, but as one with authority. He's impressed not only by that, he's impressed by Jesus Christ soul winning. He's impressed by the people that are being healed. These are folks that have been crippled all their lives, and now Jesus Christ is saying, arise and walk. He's impressed by Jesus Christ. He's impressed by the folks that were blind and now they have sight. He's impressed by those that got raised from the dead. This guy sees Jesus and is impressed with what he's got. And that's why he says, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he's just like that rich young ruler back in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. That rich young ruler saw Jesus Christ. He's been following him since he's been a young kid. He's followed all the commandments. He's been a church kid all his life. And he finally sees this opportunity to get behind one of the greatest religious guys coming on the scene right now. He probably grew up in church. He has a great heart for God. And he's never fallen for the world's lies or its religious hypocrisy. And finally, the Jews are hearing that ring that truth has, and only truth has. They hear that ring in the streets one more time. Finally, someone is speaking with authority on the behalf of God. Finally, someone's faith is lived out by their actions. And you know what they say? Lord, I'll follow thee wheresoever you go. And if Jesus Christ was like the religious leaders of our day, he'd get flattered by that. You know, he'd say, well, that's about time somebody sees it my way. You know, that's right, boys, get behind me. Let's make Jerusalem great again. You know, that's exactly what we would expect him to say, right? But what does he say? He doesn't even sound like sweet Jesus here. Listen to him. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's going on here? Watch. The first test, if you want to bear your cross, if you want to get behind Jesus Christ for discipleship, test number one, will you lose it all for me? You see, this guy was impressed by what he saw with Jesus Christ and all the power, all the wonders, all the signs, all the miracles. But what he hadn't done, he hadn't counted the cost to get that. And that's my question to you. Amen. Yeah, we want to go to camp. We want to get right with God. But folks, be careful. Have you counted the cost for a relationship with Jesus Christ today? You know, I personally, one of my favorite things to do when I'm not like doing stuff in the Bible or something like that is to dive into like what's happening in the military and special forces. That is a, man, that's a dream of mine, man. You know, I would have loved to go that route in life. And one of my favorite branches, you know, in the military would be like JSOC and the Special Missions Units and stuff like that. You know, the SEALs, the PJs, the Delta, the Rangers and all that stuff like that. And everyone's so impressed with them. I mean, Hollywood is eating that stuff up right now and banking in on that right now. And whenever we go out and paintball, you know, I guarantee that's what's in the back of every guy's mind. You know, yeah, it might be a little bit out of shape, but I've seen Delta operators that are kind of out of shape. You know, they gotta kind of blend in anyway. I'm kind of like one of those guys, you know. You don't have to put in the work, just kind of blend in. And so, you know, we're all impressed with those guys, but have you counted the cost? You know, everybody wants to be a Navy SEAL. You know, that's the big thing. But then you look at their training. You end up going a whole week in Hell Week with only 4 to 5 hours of sleep. Out there getting wet and sandy, and that cold, frigid temperature out there in the sandy bays of California, it's like, oh my gosh, man, 4 to 5 hours of sleep? That's wild. You know, one of my favorite groups is Delta Force, and I've really gotten to reading about them. And one of the most excruciating things that they do when they're asking their boys, have you counted the cost to be a Delta member, one of the things that they do is they take them on a 40-mile ruck march. And 40 miles with over 80 pounds on their backs. And I'm not talking about walking around, you know, the mesh track or anything like that, or on the nice, beautiful flat surface of the football fields. We're talking about the Appalachian Mountains out there, North Carolina, and at Bragg and stuff like that. Have you counted the cost, man? I read a thing about one of those guys that went on that march, and these guys, they're type A personalities. They'll push themselves until there's nothing left to be pushed. And one of those guys got blisters so bad on his feet, and the calluses got so bad, and he just kept pushing himself. And finally, when he got done, he took his shoe off, and the sole of his foot was still left in the bottom of that boot because the blisters had crusted so hard and the calluses that it could completely peel off all his skin. There's nothing but flesh left under there. Have you counted the cost? And you hear about, you know, Green Berets and stuff like that and how awesome they are. And one of the books I read about those guys, you know, I found out that most of those guys' deployments are 285 days out of the year. Try raising a family like that. How about a great marriage? Have you counted the cost? You know, I believe Jesus Christ, when this guy runs up to him, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. I believe Jesus knows that this guy is impressed by the glamour of the ministry, but he also knows that cross-bearing is not about your willingness to add to your life. It's about what you're willing to lose for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is asking that question, son, have you counted the cost? You say, well, Zach, what will it cost me? Only one thing, and that's the thing that you aren't willing to give. For whatever reason, that's what God comes after. And, you know, we're all about adding to our faith. You know, we love that spot over there in 1 Peter. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so on and so forth. We're like that rich young ruler. Lord, I've kept this. I've done that. I've done this and I've done that. All Jesus said was just, I want you to lose something. And he couldn't do it. Because in Laodicea, the rights of the people, where we're increased with goods and in need of nothing, that's the thing that gets us. It's losing something. It's not adding something. And that matter of fact, that's why we're lukewarm. We got the fire. We got the King James Bible here, but we're not willing to get rid of what's cold in our lives. That's what it comes down to. It's not that we won't add what we need to our lives. Our schedules are more busy than they have ever been throughout the church history. You look at some of the great saints and stuff like that, Brainerd and Edwards and Whitfield and stuff like that. It blows your mind. Some of the time they just spent in prayer would be like sickening to us, 8 hours a day in prayer. It's like, did this man not have a job? You know, you're wondering stuff like this. How do these guys allow for so much time with God? Their schedules were nowhere near as busy as ours. You know, they didn't have camps to prepare and stuff like that. They didn't have a youth group to get ready for, kids to go out and disciple and go to sports events and stuff like this. Lord, shouldn't I be more spiritual since I'm doing more? What happened? I'm adding. But what have I lost for Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. What are you willing to lose for Jesus Christ? You know, we're like spiritual pack rats, and it's like we want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. And just to touch on my own personal testimony here, my own story, that's kind of how it was when I first came, you know, to Old Paths. You know, at that time I was in college, and I was searching, I was trying to figure things out at that time. And you know what? I was really impressed with this guy named Robbie Zacharias. I thought he was, you know, the night and the day of my life. I was just all about that guy. And, you know, the same thing happened to me when I finally ran into Bob. You know, if I was impressed with Robbie, Bob almost gave me a heart attack when I ran into him. You know, it was like a man crush at first sight and everything. And if you focus and pay attention, you might actually see Bob's features and mine are very similar. So, I don't know what the black equivalent of Brad Pitt is, but, I mean, it's just, you guys figure that out and get back with me. But, I mean, I've even noticed that, like, some of his humor's the same, the way he walks and stuff like that. I was like, Lord, I'm not trying to act like this guy. I'm just saying, I mean, we've got the same spirit or something. I don't know what's going on here. But I've just, like, even noticed that. And that's exactly what it was. And, you know, finally I saw Bob's ministry and all that he was doing. And I was like, man, this guy's speaking with authority. I've never had that confidence behind my faith. And I wanted that. I wanted that deeply. And the question God jumped on me was the same thing. Son, have you counted the cost? You understand what that man went through to get what he's got? At that time, I was willing to add to my faith. I was willing to add to my life. I had a lot of things going on in my life at that time. And the thing that God said to me was, hey, boy, are you willing to lose your reputation and gain a reproach? You see, that's something that was dear to me. Remember I said it's only going to cost you one thing? And it's that one thing you don't want to give up? Well, that's something I've been building all my life. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation. And folks, the servant's no greater than the master. And I'm trying to be his servant. You see, up to that point in my life, it had been building pretty well. You know, since we were young, you know, we always try to do very well in sports. We didn't really hang out with friends that much. So when we started out, we're kind of socially awkward. That's why it was. Will, Alex, and I mostly spent a lot of time with one another. And when we weren't doing that, you know, we were working on sports and music and stuff like that, okay? And we were spending time building up those things, you know, trying to get good at that stuff. I oftentimes cared about what my teachers thought of me. I know most kids don't give a flip. But I did. For whatever reason, any person that I ran into, I was very conscious of what they thought about me, and I wanted to impress them and be nice to them. I tried to play that game, you know, where I pleased the teachers and my friends. I was a big politician back then. And so I was building up my reputation with my teachers, building up the reputation with the coaches. I got a part of National Honor Society. Now, Danny gives me crap about that. He says they put all the special ed kids in there. It's not really that big. I'm like, no, Danny, that was huge. I mean, I'm pretty sure National Honor Society has some weight behind it. But anyway, you know, I try to keep my GPA up. And I know you guys won't believe this, but I mean, just a celebrity right here. I was homecoming king, all right? Listen, I was prom king, all right? I was this thing called Mr. Raytown South, you know, which is like the man's fashion show at our school and everything like that. I mean, these good looks do something, you know? So anyway, listen. And then I was voted the best personality. You know, amen, girl. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, and so I got this reputation I'm working on. I'm building. I'm building this thing up. And I'm just thinking, man, you know, this is great. You know, all the stuff the older people are telling me, you know, to do, I'm pretty much taking heart to it. I'm jumping on it. I'm like, man, there's nothing. What's next for me? The stars, right? You know, what else can I do? And so, you know, I'm building this thing up, and I know, like, what everybody's saying, you know, all right, so you got to go to college, you know, make sure this career is set up. And so I'm planning that stuff out. I can't wait to get to college. I'm going to hit that thing so hard, man. I'm going to have an awesome career. I'm going to be a great testimony for so many people. Because I was a Christian at that time, and I believe that if you were a Christian, what you should have the best things in the world, but also live the right way because you're God's child. You know, the devil's kids shouldn't be having better things than God's kids. So I figured you got to be able to go out and do the same things the kids in the world are doing, but pretty much put a Christian blanket over that thing and say, God gave it to you. Amen, amen. So that's exactly what my mindset was. And so college was a no-brainer. And once I got into college, my idea was I'm going to capitalize on this reputation and actually put it to use now and get a career for myself and make this thing happen. I've had a great childhood, and I've had a great reputation with that childhood, and I can't wait to get there and capitalize on that. But then all of a sudden, my bubble got popped. You know, I start getting to college and start trying to do the same things. And, you know, my first dream was to do something athletically. And I just kept being injury prone, so that didn't work out for me. But thank God, all the work I put into music got me a scholarship to get into college. So I'm working on that. I'm like, okay, obviously, God, not everybody gets a scholarship. I'm here on a scholarship. Obviously, you're going to bless me. I'm going to be like the drummer for Prince or something like that. You know, this thing is going to work out great. So, you know, I'm just working that thing out, trying to hit it 8 hours a day. Will's kind of already paved the way for me. You know, everybody at the conservatory knows who he is. Now his little brother's coming up, and they're like, oh, you know, this is just going to be great. We got this is going to bring a great jazz scene to UMKC and all this stuff. And so we're going at it. I'm trying to spend 8 hours a day in the practice room. When I'm not at the practice room, in the clubs playing. When I'm not in the clubs playing, always listening. And that's my cycle, those three things, practice room, clubs, listening, practice room, clubs, listening. And I start getting more and more depressed. Now, how does that happen? If my spiritual gift is playing the drums and God's giving me a scholarship to play music and I'm doing all that stuff, why is my life falling apart? Right? That didn't make any sense to me. I started to get confounded by this. Everything that I had planned in life started to kind of fall apart for me. And So I'm like, okay, finally, like, the worst thing happens, and this thing never happened to me. We were having, like, one of our first concerts of the year, and I'm up there on stage. Everything is going pretty good. You know, I'm feeling it and everything like that. And then the grand finale comes, our last song. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that song, somehow I lose time. I start going one direction. The band goes the other. It's a complete train wreck on the stage. I mean, it is, like, horrible. I think Will said he was out in the audience, and he was just wanting to get up and leave. You know, just out of shame, because, like, they associated us together. It was like, what do you do in a situation like that? And God got a hold of me. You know, I went out to the cars at the point of tears, and I was at that time, I was saved, like I said, and I was just like, okay, God, obviously I'm trying to do this. It's not working out. What is it that you're trying to tell me? I don't care what it is you tell me to do. I'm going to do it. I don't care how embarrassing it is. I don't care what it is. See, God's starting to chip up my reputation. And before I had too much pride to really listen to what he said, I was like, I've got the experience. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, God. And you jump behind me and bless this, all right? That's what the idea was. And he started to chip away at that thing. And so I gave up that music scholarship. And I said, all right, it's got to be like maybe I've always been into wanting to be like kind of a Christian apologist, you know. And so now I'm not going to be able to be, you know, this awesome funk drummer on the road and have a testimony with it. So maybe I'm going to give up my music, go and be like start learning philosophy and psychology. So I did that, and I made a minor in education and a major in philosophy and psychology, and I start working on those things. And that's when all of a sudden, you know, once again, my life was just still, it still wasn't where it needed to be. I start trying to, you know, I was like, maybe I want to go to California. That's where Robbie Zacharias was at the time. I'll go meet up with him and just be like one of his disciples or something. And so I really did start planning like that and thinking that's the route I wanted to take. And then I ended up running into a guy from this church. And that guy ended up, long story short, leading me to a Thursday night, and I ran into Bob. And all of a sudden, for the first time, and I felt like I had purpose. I felt like I had direction. I felt like I got that fire back inside of me that had carried me all throughout childhood. And so what was I going to do? I was going to add what I was doing in school to what I had started picking up at Old Paths. And I started trying to add that. But then all of a sudden, once again, the same thing started happening. My life was still in shambles. I was still kind of getting depressed. For whatever reason, like I said, college was a no-brainer for me. That's what you did. Life didn't even make sense without it. But for whatever reason, my focus with my studies was just not there. It seemed like the only thing that I could do at that time was get into the book. And more and more and more that I started getting into the book, the less and less and less I started being able to focus in class and stuff like that. And listen, I want to do like a parental advisor real quick right now. All right. This is Zach's testimony. I do not take your kids back there and tell them this is how you do it, all right? Listen, I tell the kids all the time, you stick at what you know. You've been in school all your life, you knuckleheads. I mean, you stick at what you know until God shows you something new. But for me, and this is the part, like I said, that's completely destroyed my reputation for me. For me, that was it. For God, it was clear as day. He told me, son, you get a job, you start learning this book. That's what he dropped on my heart. And if I would have done anything else, I guarantee you I would not be here right now. I guarantee you I would have been somewhere else, and I guarantee you I probably would have been just as miserable and depressed, and who knows what I would have gotten to. But that was for me. And for me, that's exactly what God was requiring for me. He was going to add the book to me, and thank God it's the greatest thing that I've ever had, but it cost me my reputation. Because at that point, all the parents, all the teachers, all the friends that knew Zach Sanders and what he was about and everything like that, they start to see the opposite start to happen in his life. Well, Zach, all the emphasis you put on, you know, education. I mean, Zach, you're always a people pleaser. What the heck is going on? Now you're going to this place that looks like a cult. What the heck is happening in your life right now? And let me tell you this. When I quit school, I hated it. That's the one issue that I had in my life. I hated what God started to do in my life at that time because it started to destroy my reputation amongst other people. And I started to get talked about badly about those things. But at the same time, God was building me up in his word and adding to me and adding to me. And sadly, folks, that's what it took for me to bear my cross. I say sadly from a flesh perspective. Thank God, man. There's been nothing better in my life than what I have now. Amen. But that's what it took. It was humiliating. You know, I hated it. But learning that book was the greatest thing that God ever gave me. And that's the question that he ended up asking me. Son, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to lose your reputation for a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to lose your reputation for reproach? You know, and even now I look back at some of my old friends that I was running with at that time. One guy, you know, we used to play back and forth together and spend time together. I look up and he's on tour with like J-Lo. He's on The Late Show. He's with Miguel. He's with this guy named Lita Wise. I look at an old girlfriend I had. She's the associate producer for CBS Morning Show. You know, she's doing interviews with Dave Chappelle and stuff like that. I look at my cousins, and, you know, they're acting in movies and on TV shows. And right then you get that whisper from the devil.
Amen.
See, but that's what it comes down to. Have you counted the cost? You say, Zach, will he take it all? He probably won't. He probably won't treat you like Job, but he might test you like Abraham. And that's what it comes down to. He wants to see, are you willing to give it up if he asks it? And I don't know, but you've got to be willing to give it, folks. And the problem with us is that we want to cure our disease we want the cure without getting rid of the disease. It's like the doctor says, listen, I need to take this cancerous tumor outside of you and get rid of it. You say, well, actually, doc, I was just kind of hoping that you would, you know, give me some prescription drugs I can add to it. And that absolutely won't work, guys. It just won't work. The Bible says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And otherwise, that if we still had our strength, we might think that we're the ones doing it. And listen, you got to be willing to lose what you've trusted in to make that spot void for Jesus to fill it and take control of your life. All right, number two, guys. The first thing he asks us is, son, are you willing to lose it all? Have you counted the cost? But the next thing he asks us is this, will you leave them all? Luke chapter 9, verse 59 says this, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this time, the Lord seeks out the disciple. It's not someone that's impressed by what Jesus Christ is doing, but this guy's minding his own business. And here comes Jesus Christ, you know, marching on the war with his group following in his train. He walks up to a guy and he gives him the invitation. He says, this time, follow me. And all the guy says, I mean, it seems like the most legitimate excuse ever. He says, listen, yeah, that sounds great, Lord. I'll follow you. But, you know, let me go bury my dad first. And the second test that comes up right here is this. Will you leave them all? Will you leave your relationships with man behind to follow Jesus Christ? And it might cost that. You know, his request is legitimate. It's a funeral. I mean, even the unsaved world, you get bereavement time at work and everything like that. And here comes, you know, the Son of God, the life of the world. He sees someone dead and a guy just says, yeah, Lord, let me follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And once again, we get Jesus with this wicked response. Let the dead bury their dead. What in the world, man? You guys remember that spot over there in Matthew chapter 10? He's talking with his disciples, and he lays out some of the most controversial doctrine we've ever heard. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What a rude thing to say, Jesus. And I'm guessing the verse right after that is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? How does that work out? The simple principle here, folks, is Jesus must be first. He's got to be first in your life. You've got to lift him up to the proper place above all. And what it comes down to is that your love for him should be so much greater than your love for others that in comparison, it looks like you hate them. I'm sure you guys can relate to this. Any man that's been caught in between his mother and his wife understands this. You don't hate one or the other, but when you choose to do one, and listen, the doctrine's clear, guys, all right? You stick with what your wife says, all right? You've been separated from your mama, all right, with your wife. The two have become one flesh, all right? Man shall leave his father and mother behind, all right? But just speaking real, I mean, maybe around Thanksgiving time, we have to choose, you know, which house to go to. Amen. But you hate me. You're going to her instead of me. Yeah, that's what it comes down to. And this is nothing Jenny and I have gone through at all. I'm talking about stuff I've seen on movies and everything like that. This is how it works out. All right. Maybe it's a parent that's caught in between their kids. You know, you choose to give one something and not the other one. And what do they think? They think you hate them because you chose them. Whoever you don't choose will feel like you hate them in comparison to the other. You know, one of the funny things that just happened last week with us, we had some family come down, and they were visiting with us, and we were having a great time. You know, like I said, when my family, when I came to this church, it went crazy. It was like World War X. So it was completely devastating, you know, and everything like that. And since that time, you know, they've been seeing the testimony of our lives and how, you know, while they've been saying we've been a part of a cult and all this stuff like that, God's been blessing our lives. You know, Will, Alex and I are in church together. We still know each other. We still talk to each other. Well, like I said, I'm not boasting in this, but their families are falling apart, folks. I don't think people realize the importance of the church in a family, okay? I mean, you want to talk about keeping your family together, get them all in the same church together. That's what it is, man. And that's what it comes down to. So anyway, we've been noticing just those things happening. And sure enough, like, the meeting's going cordial. We're having a good time. You know, all we're doing is smiling and nodding, you know, being good boys and everything like that. And then, sure enough, you know, there's a conflict that comes up. Friday, we're supposed to be having our big camp kickoff meeting, everything like that. At the same time, Friday, they're supposed to be putting on something big for Grandma up where they're at. All right. So, you boys coming up there on Friday, you know your Grandma wants to see you. You know she's getting old now. You know blood's thicker than water, amen? Amen. And that's how it goes, you know. They start to push that. And the funny thing about it, right before that, you know, my dad's going around, you know, he's a spiritual patriarch in the family and everything like that. And he did. He laid out a pretty cool little thing about faith. And he said something like, your true faith is seen in what you're willing to act upon or whatnot. So he's talking about how your faith is not known by what you say your faith is in. Your faith is known by what you actually act upon and everything like that. Sure, you know, great stuff. They all, of course, amen, brother. You know, they're all into that and everything like that. And anybody that's been a part, you know, like of a general good, you know, Baptist black family, I mean, every other word is amen, sweet Jesus, oh Lord, and everything like that. So it's been like a whole spiritual experience up to that. But then here it comes, what my dad actually said. Your true faith is based off of what you want to act upon. All right, I got an opportunity to do something for God. Get this camp meeting going and do this. Or I've got an opportunity to go up here and serve the family. What are they giving me crap about, serving God? After that whole time, Jesus is first, glory to God, sweet Jesus, and this and that. But then when the opportunity actually came up to act for Jesus Christ versus act for the family, you know what I got persecuted for? Acting for Jesus Christ. They wanted me to suffer me first and go bury my father. That's the picture right there. You know, that's what we oftentimes say. Christ is first. He's the first. He's number one in my life. But when you get the chance to act on it, you find out where he truly is. Jesus, your number, I can't count that high. And that's what it comes down to. Before we were saved, guys, we know that we couldn't afford salvation, all right? It was something that Jesus Christ had to completely do for us. Nobody could redeem their own soul. But after you're saved, watch this. You've got to prove yourself worthy for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians have this warped idea today that Jesus is like some twisted addict chasing you for this fix. He's got to have more of you. He desires you. He's pursuing you. Listen, Jesus Christ absolutely wants to have a relationship with us, but folks, he chases us to Calvary, and after that, it's up to us. Amen. You guys understand that? That's the problem. Laodicea, we've got this warped idea that Jesus Christ is like some lust that needs us as a fix. Amen. Folks, you can't add anything to God. Amen. He benefits your life. We got to get that down, all right? Amen. And after your salvation, if you want more of Jesus Christ, more about Jesus, you got to pursue him. Amen. You got to get into it. You got to go after him. And that's what it's all about. No cross, then Jesus won't fool with you. No cross, no crown. And we all know that thing, J-O-Y, Jesus first, then others, and then yourself last. And that's what it comes down to. It has nothing to do with I am second. You're third, all right? That's what it comes down to. You say, but Zach, it's your mama. And then Jesus Christ does a great thing in Matthew 12:50. He's pressed by this huge crowd. And they're saying, oh, man, I mean, look at these guys all around them. They're pressed. They're all around them. They're beating up against them. And then someone calls out, Matthew 12, verse 46. Listen to this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. They get priority, right? Blood's thicker than water, right? Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother? Boy, what'd you say? Who is your mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. You see, after salvation, your true family is determined by those who are serving God and becoming more like him. A close kin is someone close to Jesus. A distant kin is someone far from him. See, before you're saved, before you start being a disciple for Jesus Christ, you are the point of reference to who's close to you and who's not. After you become saved, God's the point of reference to who's close to you and who's not. Because you're all moving towards him, not yourself anymore. You know, and if you're wondering, this is great material for family reunions. I guarantee that you should preach this there. But he says, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. You see, and the funny thing about it, folks, this is not even about his dad. It's about his reputation with his family. His daddy's dead. And his daddy don't care who buries his bones or what or leaves him up there. But like I said, it's all about the reputation with the family that oftentimes keeps us from bearing our cross. It's the murmuring. Honey, did you see what he did at his daddy's funeral? He got out of that he left that hearse. He dropped that casket and he went and followed that man. Yeah, honey, that's why it's a cult. Mm-hmm. They don't take all that to serve the Lord. I believe in moderation. Blood, like I said, blood is thicker than water. And that's true. The blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than any spiritually water birth or anything like that. Jesus gave them a choice. And listen, what he's saying is, Zach, you can drop their concerns for mine, or you can drop my concerns for theirs. But in order to follow me, I'll test you with losing them all. And I want to say this just as a personal note for even our church, guys. Our church is a great and loving environment. It's the most friendly and welcoming. But did you know that it's going to come to, and this is one of the best things I've ever had, is just the companionship that I've got here. But did you know that you have to even choose between companionship and discipleship sometimes? Because eventually you'll settle in, you'll start doing the work. And this is what I saw even while I've been here my 10 or 11 years. The ones that were most warm and welcoming to you sometimes are the ones that aren't willing to grow with you. And it's going to come down to that same question with you. Are you more concerned about companionship here or discipleship? And Jesus Christ might test you with that. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up the discipleship for the companionship, or will you always stick with the discipleship over it? The question is, will you forget them all? All right, lastly, the last test we see, look at verse number 60. Or 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Now, I got to be honest, of all the requests, I mean, this one really sounds the most reasonable. He says, I'll go, Lord. Yeah, just let me say goodbye. But what you find out here is that it's really not what the guy said, but it's why he did what he did. And I got to show you that. You see, it's not always about the what, but it's about the why. And did you know that there's nothing wrong with wearing a sheepskin and a wool and cooking your daddy a good old hot of porridge unless you're doing it to deceive him? Did you know that there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting along with everyone and deciding to build a skyscraper unless your motive is to work your way to heaven? There's nothing wrong with taking a boat ride to Tarshish unless you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And by the response Jesus gives, I believe this guy wants to do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. How many of you guys mow your grass out there? How many of you guys even have grass left to mow in this hot weather? All right. So I remember back when I always wanted to mow my grass. I remember watching my dad and my grandpa and stuff like that out there in the yard. And we used to have these little toy lawnmowers to go out there behind them and try to follow them and stuff like that, you know, while they're going. You know, my grandpa, you might get cussed out. You get too close. My dad used to tolerate it a little bit more. But I remember being out there, and I remember when we first got started, you know, they used to put us both on the lawnmower. Will be on one side, I'd be on the other. You know, we'd be shoving each other, trying to figure out who got the leverage and everything like that. And eventually I got to do it by myself, and I was so proud about that. We actually split it up. I would do the front yard, or Alex do the back. Alex might do the back, I might do the front, something like that. But I remember we were so competitive about whose lines could be the straightest. And I remember it took me a while to figure out how to make the lines the straightest. And what I would do, I would watch like this, and I would cut, but then I would look behind me to see how straight the line was. Next thing you know, I'll look up, get back on, then turn behind and look again like that. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Those are like some of the crooked, most crooked lines you ever saw in your life, man. you get seasick looking at our yard for a while or something like that. And it was stupid, but Alex would tell you how bad my form used to be running. But one of the things I really used to do when I was super young was, you know how you watch your shadow sometimes and you want to see like what you look like when you're running and everything like that and everything. I mean, one of the things I used to do to see if I was really going fast was to kick up my feet and really watch. You know, it's like completely stupid. I mean, if I would have tried to really be successful in track later on doing that, same principle. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for that. You know, that's kind of the same thing that's going on here. What Jesus Christ is telling us to do, listen, in order to bear our cross successfully and be able to pursue what he has for us in the future, we've got to stop looking back. And what I want to focus on for this last point is, will you forget it all? Will you leave your past in order to follow Jesus Christ? Once you begin to do a job, guys, that job deserves your complete focus. And when you try to split your attention between two things, you'll do a poor job with both of them. And following Jesus Christ and starting a relationship, like when you come into church for the first time, is a really tough thing. And I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. You know, a young person comes in, they get on fire, and they start going, they get started in discipleship, and lo and behold, what happens? A boyfriend or girlfriend shows up. That's how that thing goes. The Bible says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Your ability to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ depends on your ability to leave your past behind you and to press towards the mark. Paul tells us that. He says in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In order to carry your cross, and to do the job that God's called us to do, we can't let our past failures or achievements distract us. You say, well, Zach, how will my past failures distract me from carrying my cross? All right, they'll keep coming up about your failures. You'll constantly be bringing up your past, and you'll be too ashamed to carry on a testimony for Jesus Christ. But me personally, the thing that happened with me is I was always a jack of all trades and like a master of none. You know, I thought, man, well, once it came to me getting plugged into the church, I thought, well, is this the same thing? Is this something that I'm going to start off on really fast and really quick and catch on to really fast like I have everything else in life, like I did with sports, but then became injury prone like I did with music, but then lost heart for it? I was scared. I was worried about that. I was like, God, is this something that I'm just going to have a quick burst at the beginning but then fade out quickly? And that thing kept me from really trying to get involved and go with it at first. I remember after the guy that was before me left, being the youth pastor and everything like that, those thoughts came into my mind. All right, God, I'll step into this place because I didn't ask for it, but I mean, am I really supposed to be doing this, Lord? Especially after you preach like a bad, you know, message and stuff like that, and people are just kind of staring at you like, what did you just say? I'm like, God, I didn't ask for this, you know, right? But that thought came in, my past failures and that consistency and that pattern in my life. Can you really do this, Zach? Is this where you're supposed to really be? What about the past achievements? Well, oftentimes it'll get hard to carry your cross because it humiliates you. Your old crowd and reputation don't mesh with the cross bearing of the day. Every time you get going for God, an opportunity or a relationship comes in that reminds you of what could have been, that causes you to want to invest in that life again. You know, I talked to you guys about that, you know, when I was in college and, you know, looking at some of what my old friends and what they're up to right now. The same thing happens even today. I consider myself, you know, consecrated and dedicated, and I don't think nothing else could change me. But it's funny how even now I'll start to get some success or, you know, notoriety in the world and stuff like that, and those thoughts start to creep back in. You know, they start saying at work, you know, hey, Zach, you consider relocating? You know, you can go anywhere in this company, man, and really be successful. Hey, you ever thought about, you know, joining management? We'll increase your salary within 5 years if you consider that. Until the thing starts to kick back in again. Is this time to bear the cross, Lord? Lord, I'm ready to be CrossFit, and I'm ready to follow you. But just like that guy said, suffer me first to go and say goodbye. The me first things oftentimes kick back in with me. And, you know, I try to warn my kids about that in youth group all the time. It's okay to drop everything right now and focus on Jesus Christ and focus on what God has for you. Start to develop that relationship now because nothing else is promised. But too often we say, Lord, suffer me first. Me first. Lord, suffer me first to get this scholarship locked down. Lord, suffer me first to complete my degree. Lord, suffer me first to start my career. Lord, suffer me first to settle into my house. Lord, suffer me first to get married. Suffer me first to raise my kids. Suffer me first to set up my retirement. Suffer me first to plan my funeral. And that whole life passes you up because you've gotten to that process and that pattern of me first. Listen, the day to follow Jesus Christ is today. Amen. If he's knocking on the door of your heart, go after it now, folks. All right, one of the last places I want to turn and show you the right way when Jesus Christ calls you is 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And Jesus Christ has given three guys the opportunity to follow him. And they've all bombed it. They've all failed. 1 Kings 19, you find an Old Testament prophet, Elijah. And he's getting ready to choose his predecessor. And it's funny how he goes about doing it. It's very similar to how Jesus Christ was choosing his disciples. 1 Kings chapter 19. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. And it says there, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So verse 19, Elisha is just plowing. You know, he's got a job. He's got a career. He's set. He's got something to keep him busy until he steps off. And he's all set in his routine in life. And while doing his routine, all of a sudden, this man of God comes and calls him. In verse 20, we see right there that Elisha asked an almost identical question to the man in our story in Luke chapter 9. He says, "Yeah, that's fine. Let me go back home again and, you know, say goodbye to my mother and my father." And what you find, guys, and I told you this, it wasn't what that guy from Luke 9 did. It was why he did it. I'm going to show you by comparing these two guys. The first guy, he wanted to go back to keep his relationship with his family and his friends on good terms. You say, "Well, Zach, what's wrong with that?" The motive, watch. He has to keep access to his old life open in case this Christian thing doesn't work out. Watch out for that. But look at verse 21 in 1 Kings 19. "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." That second guy there, he went back to sever all the ties to his old life. That was his livelihood, the ox. He killed it. If it didn't work out with Elijah, there was nothing for him to go back to. He lost it all. Not only that, he didn't take part in the 401k. He passed it out to everyone else. He killed that ox. They cut it up. Got some Arthur Bryant and Jack. No, Lord, what are you saying, boy? Arthur Bryant. Jack Stack. All right. They sliced that thing up, passed it out, had a good old barbecue with that thing. He goes back. He severs all the ties to his old life. He's cutting all the strings in order to work unshackled for God. He kills his means to make a living and passes it out to others. He let go of the past to be free to accomplish what God had for him in the future. And that's the difference. Both of them had similar responses, but their actions show their motive. And that's what you got to look out for. Our second to last spot here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. If you can't turn there, don't worry about it. I'll read it to you. But I love this picture that God gives of his Old Testament heroes and why he loves them so much. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Verse 13 says this, talking about these great warriors of faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Watch this. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." All these guys wanted to go back from Jesus Christ. "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. If Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Have you counted the cost? Put up the finger. I'll be right back, Lord. The next guy, Jesus Christ comes to him. Follow me. Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. 1 second, Lord. Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But first, let me go bid them farewell that are at my house. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. I love that because right here, Hebrews chapter 11, God says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham, Noah, Moses, all the great heroes of the faith, God said, listen, boys, if my plan, if my program that I have for your life isn't what you want, head back to Ur of the Chaldees. Head back to Lot's father's estate. Head back to the place that you guys came out of. The cross-bearing is completely up to us, guys. It's 100% voluntary. It's not something that it's a draft. God's not going to force you to do it. But look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, boy, I like this spot right here. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wouldn't that be horrible? God looks at me and he gets ashamed thinking about he's my God because I won't drop anything for him. I love that verse. God's not ashamed to be called their God. Who would have thought they could have shamed God up there in all his glory in heaven? But I guarantee you, we've got his name on us. I've been bought with his blood. He's got his name all over me. And I bet he looks down here just in shame sometimes. Man, you won't give that little thing up for me? Amen. Are you serious, man? I left it all for thee. I gave it all for thee. What hast thou given for me? Well, Lord, I was thinking about adding some things. Is that cool? Son, what will you lose for me? But he says right there, but now they desire a country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Listen, he's been working on what he's going to give us for the rest of eternity. It's going to be a blessing, man. It's going to be beautiful. And I know the doctrinal picture right there of how he's preparing, you know, Jerusalem for Israel and everything like that. But man, he's looking forward to bringing us up there to show us all his glory. And what a sad thing how we shame him. So will you leave behind your past in order to take what God's prepared for you in the future? Will you forget it all? Now here's the conclusion, folks. We're talking about being CrossFit for camp. The absolute last spot. And if I turn anywhere else, I'm gonna explode. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke 5:27. We looked at three examples of what not to do when Jesus Christ comes to you. Let's look at one good one. Now, Luke chapter 5, verse 27, you find the same invitation that Jesus Christ gave to those three guys in Luke 9. But this man does the right thing with it. Verse 27, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Watch it. And he said unto him, follow me. Same invitation, right? Amen. Verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Boy, he made that seem simple, didn't he? Did Levi not have a father? Did Levi not have, you know, the same frail flesh that was worried about having a place to stay at night? Did Levi not have parents back at home he could have said goodbye to? What the heck? What made this guy leave all, rise up, and follow him? He left all. The first man couldn't. He rose up. Stand up for Jesus. He's ready to go. And lastly, he followed him. You know what I find out here? Levi, his name means attached. And it's just a coincidence, I guess, that he's got the same name as the tribe that God chose to attach to himself to be his peculiar people, to minister to him, the tribe of Levi. And this guy is completely attached to him. You know what I get from that? All in all, when Jesus calls, just go. We're getting ready to go into camp, and I guarantee you, the workers, the counselors, even the preacher while he's up there speaking, and the kids, God's going to lay something on your heart. And when he lays that thing on your heart, it's going to be the necessary thing to take you to the next level with him. Just do it. When Jesus Christ tells you at camp while you're sitting there in that chair and you're listening, you feel the Holy Spirit of God tugging on your heart, and he says, follow me, follow me, follow me. He left all. He rose up, and he followed him. Just do it.
And trust me, Jesus Christ knows the circumstances that he's calling you in. He knows the people that it's going to offend. He knows the dust that it's going to kick up. But he also knows that what you're going to gain with following him is going to be worth it all. Amen. That's right. We sung that song for a purpose and for a reason. So lastly, do you want to be CrossFit? Well, then examine yourself with those three questions. Will you lose it all? Will you leave them all? And will you forget it all? And I trust that if we can ask ourselves those things and prepare for camp and examine ourselves leading up to that, folks, I think we're going to be ready to get what God has for us there. So thank you for your time and attention, and prayerfully God will do something with that.